Let's pray.
Gracious Lord, I give you thanks and praise that you brought Adam and Michelle and Jane and their baby that they're awaiting, that you brought them to Emmanuel, that you have brought them into our lives so that we can know how you have called them to be your servants. And Lord, we just pray that you would watch over them, that you'd bless their pregnancy, that you'd bless them as a family, that you'd provide for the financial support that they need, and that you would help them to always hear your voice and be obedient to your call. And we pray, Lord, that tonight our conversation that we share would give glory to you and that it would provide inspiration to all of us who are gathered here for worship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start off by having Adam tell you briefly a little bit about himself and his family.
Okay. So I'm Adam Morgan, and my wife and is Michelle Morgan. She's back there in the stripes and 37 weeks pregnant.
And 37.
And then our son, Jane, who is 9. And so we had been trying for a very long time to have the second child. So this is our miracle baby during our furlough. So
miracle baby, answer to prayer?
Yep.
Okay. And prayer is important, not only when you want to have children or a marriage that's pleasing to God, but when you want to figure out what God wants you to do with your life.
Yeah.
Prayer can be really important. One of the things you and I were talking about is that you were raised in an ELCA church in Stuartville, right?
Yep.
So you were baptized, you went to Sunday school, stuff like that. My understanding is you fell away from the faith a little bit. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah. So when, probably around my high school years, just started falling away, as I guess the old adage or joke is, I got confirmed and never had to go again. And that's just kind of what ended up happening, is just never went to church again. And then me and my wife, wasn't my wife at the time, but me and Michelle moved up to the cities to go to school for animation. And just went to a very liberal arts school, and just whatever faith we had just seemed to be a very back burner type thing for that time. That's where how we lived for next 10 years or so, I want to say. And then we had Jane after we moved back down to town, and we had Jane, and we really wanted to homeschool, not for religious reasons, but just we didn't like our public school. So, but we needed a free place to bring Jane to socialize with other children. So that was one of the reasons we started looking for possibly going to church again, but then didn't really find a church that fit and just decided to give up church altogether.
So church was formative when you were little, kind of going through the standard practices of Sunday school, confirmation, you got confirmed, and then we sometimes see that, as you said, as graduation. So we leave, we kind of fly the wings. It used to be that people would say, well, you know, they'll come back, right? We used to say that. You know they're going to come back about the time that they get married and or they have kids, so they want to have a wedding or they want to have a baptism. So if I heard you correctly, then one of the reasons you kind of entertained the thought of maybe after 10 years coming back to the church is maybe there would be some benefit with the son, right?
Yep.
Okay. So how is it then? I mean, because I think you told me once that there was a girl in high school even praying for you, right? How is it that in the same way that God called Jonah and Jonah ran away, but God called him a second time, right? How is it that God kept knocking at the door of your heart and brought you to a different place today than you were, let's say, 10 years ago?
Yeah. So we had a very foundational part of my faith after that point was that there was this girl that I worked with at Fairway. Rich would know that. And a grocery store down in Stuartville. When I got a job there, that was the first time that I had Sundays off again. So now we could maybe entertain the thought of going to a church. And there was a girl that worked there named Erin Hain, and for 2 years she asked me to come to church. She just every week she just built up this rapport, built up this friendship. She got to know Michelle and Jane. She got to know us as a family. She's like, I just love you guys and I want you guys to give church a shot again. We're like, oh, we got burned by church, and we're just getting rid of church. Church isn't the answer. And She's like, just give it another shot. Just give church another, give Christ another shot. Just give this idea another shot. So 2 years of just asking. And it reminds me of the story of the judge, the unrighteous judge with the lady who's just constantly like, please. And he's like, fine, I'll do it. So, but that's where we were, is that I woke up one Sunday morning and I was like, hey, I've got this crazy idea. We're gonna go to the church and that'll just shut her up. She'll just be so amazed that we showed up that she'll never ask me again and it'll just be over with and that'll be how, and that's not how it worked. But we went to church. She left the rest of her friends. She was sitting with the rest of her high school friends. She left them, she came sat by us after the church. She's like, hey, there's a potluck tonight or today. And it's a big thing, right? Free food. So we stuck around for that. She introduced us to anybody that had the same age kids as Jane and just got us introduced and plugged in as with as many people as she could. And then next week we came again and she did the same thing. And we just kind of fell in love with the church, and then we got involved in some adult Bible studies. And that's where that verse of Corinthians came, is because that was the first study I did, was on, we went to a Corinthians one. It was all about, you know, Apollos, Waters, and Cephas, and none of them are the right answer, but the right answer was Christ and Christ alone. And just that idea of all I had held on before, of, oh, well, that religion or that denomination was wrong, and that denomination, it broke that down for me. It was like, okay, no. Christ is right. Some of those leaderships did maybe some things that weren't appropriate, but it has nothing necessarily to do with the people and who they believe Christ is and that, so.
What was the high school girl's name?
Erin Hain.
Erin, does she still work at Fairway?
No. The reason our relationship built up is she was going to school for chemistry, and I was very agnostic and very sciencey related. So I would make fun of her for being a Christian, but also being involved in science because of that. But that's where the rapport kind of built up, and she just took that assault from me, and she just kept turning around as an invitation back to her church. So,
I like that. You see why I wanted you to hear that story, Erin? Because this is a high school kid. And if I'm reading you correctly, it wasn't that Aaron's pastor or congregation had a tally sheet about how many people can you get to come to church. In other words, she wasn't manipulating you.
Nope.
She was authentic.
Yep.
And yet she was in high school. A lot of times, you know, we get older and we think, oh, I can't tell anybody about Jesus. She evidently was praying for you. She was persistent. Mm-hmm. She didn't give up. And you weren't just another notch on her belt. I like that.
Yep.
That gives me encouragement that there's no one, whether we're as new as the little grandbaby, Hope, or whether whoever happens to be the oldest one here tonight, right? Okay, it doesn't matter. All of us can be praying, can be inviting, can be persistent, and we can do it for the right reason. She wanted to do it because she cared about your walk with God.
Yep.
She cared about your relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yep.
So you had a Bible study. One of the texts for tonight, I planted, Apollos watered, God gives the growth, right?
Yep.
So God started turning away in your heart again?
Yep.
And so what happened that all of a sudden you've got a secure job, you've got a family that you're responsible for, right? You've got medical insurance and stuff with the job, you've got a house.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, like, did you get this voice in the middle of the night or something? I mean, that said, come go up to Canada, right? I mean, so how in the world, now that God has opened your heart and kept pursuing you through Erin, how in the world did you end up leaving everything in Stuartville, security, right?
Mm-hmm.
And taking your family up to Canada?
It was 3 years. After going to the church and getting involved and learning more, every year added one more thing on. We started serving. We started noticing there was a gap. There was a lot of high school students going to Bible studies. There was nothing for college-age kids. And then the next group was people with kids. And we noticed there was a gap of the college-age kids. So we started up a college-age kid group, and we started inviting people that I worked with at Fairway to come and just... I realized that Aaron took those 2 years to get to know me, to really build into that relationship, to invite me. And it's not to do anything for Aaron, but it was a realization that God invested that time. And so it just makes as much sense for me to invest that time with anybody else. And so that's kind of what started churning this idea of becoming more active in ministry. How did I get here? And what can I do for other people on that same path and getting to know them? And so we were doing a few other things. We started feeling this need to just get rid of a lot of our belongings. So we started donating stuff and getting rid of stuff. And we weren't sure, but we felt called to something. So we started asking the wiser people, the older people in our congregation that we knew better had been on their walk longer. And they're like, well, have you ever considered missions? And we're like, no, we have an animation. Like we went, no, missions isn't us. We're not those kinds of people. But it just kind of slowly built up until our pastor did a whole sermon on missions, and we were running the projection booth. And so we had to kind of guide people through the website as he was talking about it, and it really showed us how many opportunities there really are as far as cross-cultural missions. But before then, it was a book called Godspeed that really got me attached to the idea of missions. And that book is nothing about cross-cultural. It's all about being a missionary where you're at. Everyone thinks they have to be sent somewhere, forgetting the purpose of that. God's already sent you to where you're at. And so you're a missionary who's sent in your hometown. And I was a missionary who was sent to Fairway to work with the college or the high school age kids who were there. And so, but once things started going, it just felt like there needed to be more, but I didn't understand what. And we got involved with Reach Global, which is the mission organization that we're in, which is through the Evangelical Free Church. It's their mission arm. Got involved with them, and they kind of just, we had a history with videography, so they're like, maybe that. So let's get you worked into maybe Amsterdam, or maybe Budapest, Hungary, or maybe Portugal, or just somewhere like nice and glamorous, or Montreal. And we're like, oh, Montreal. I don't know why that sounds good, but it does. And it didn't sound right because all the other locations were more glamorous European areas, and Montreal was just like, it's just Canada. Why would you want to go there? But it just felt, I don't know. It's hard to explain, but it felt right once we heard that one. So we got in touch with their team leader and talked to him and started learning more about the city, and there's so much about it that we just kind of fell in love with.
I like what Adam is saying, that God may call you like Jonah to Nineveh, mm-hmm. and Nineveh is modern-day ISIS, or God may call you to Montreal, or he may call you to be a servant at Fairway, even when you're retired, right? Or to work with younger people, kids that are searching and stuff like that. So it's not like we have to go thousands of miles away to serve God. The mission field is right outside the front door. Mm-hmm. Or some churches I know have said that. You are now entering the mission field, right? As you exit a building, so we realize that we are God's field, we are God's building. So you start to downsize, and eventually, you give up your house, you give up your car, you give up your job. Did anybody in your family or circle of friends think you were nuts? That maybe somehow a cult had grabbed hold of you?
Yeah. My wife's side of the family was definitely very vocally against it. My parents were a little, they're okay with it. They had been coming to the church for a little while. They were like, okay, we can see this calling in you. We don't really want you to take the only grandchild away, but okay. But other people, definitely people I worked with in other places were like, oh, you're crazy. You're giving up security and health insurance and your house and all this. But there was just, it was that realization of that God has transformed me, all of us, in a certain way so much over that span of 3 years that it didn't seem like giving anything up. It's hard to explain. Especially it was hard to explain to anybody who didn't have a Christian background, because they were like, why are you giving this up? And the realization was like, none of this was permanent anyway. I was borrowing all this stuff from God. I was borrowing the job that God gave me and led me to from God. And if he needs to give it to somebody else, he's going to do it. whether or not I want to. So it was the back to Jonah. Well, it's not really a choice, Jonah. You have to go. But that was...
So the choice is not whether or not you're going to go to Nineveh. The question is whether I'm going to have to use a big fish to swallow you, whether I'm going to have to hunt you down.
How are you going to go?
There you go. Yeah.
So whether, you know, looking down the road and really realizing where that was what kind of
Tell us a little bit. I get confused. I don't know if you guys do, but when I hear a place like Montreal, and because, I mean, the thing I know about Canada, for example, is everybody says, "Hey, you're glad you came to church tonight, eh?" Right? I mean, you know what I mean? And so I got confused because it's like, okay, so is Montreal a city or is it a province or what's the deal with Quebec and stuff? Can you tell us a little bit about your mission field?
Okay. So Quebec is a province in Canada. And back in, it's hard because it used to, all of Canada used to be New France. Until about 400 years ago that the British took over control and the French gave it over. And so since then, it's this rocky little relationship with the rest of Canada. They actually say there's Quebec and then there's the ROC, and the ROC is the rest of Canada. And that's just what they call it there. So Quebec is its own nation with inside of Canada as well. It's actually has its own seat on the UN. It's this whole weird thing, and they're still trying to segregate it away. But it is the French-speaking part of Canada, and it's above New York. A lot of people get it confused with Vancouver over on the West Coast, but we're talking the East Coast here. So this is this old French-speaking area. So back in 1967 is a really good example of what a generational fall away looks like. So back in 1967, before that, 95% of the people were Catholic. 1967 happened, people got TVs in their houses, they had the World's Fair, and they had the Olympics around that time, and there's a lot of political struggle going on as well. After that, they went down to about 8% Catholic in about that 1 year. And so to put it in context that I usually put in for some people, it'd be like if my grandma stopped going to church when my mom was like 7. So my mom's never gone to church since she was 7. Therefore, I've never set foot in church. So anybody my age and younger doesn't even know about church. They're a completely lost people group that the rest of North America doesn't even think about because, you know, we don't think of it. But it's a judge's generational fallaway without anything like, well, at least my grandma went to church or at least my mom went to church. Without that, there was nothing, you know, for them there. So
if somebody fell away from church, it might be, well, why are you having the baby baptized? Well, grandma wants the baby done.
Yeah.
Okay, but that's not happening anymore there.
It's very agnostic. And, we were talking earlier, it's very humanitarian secularism kind of viewpoint, but very agnostic in the same way.
So an agnostic being?
They aren't atheist in the way that they are going to say that there is no God. But they're going to say that all religion is hooey, so they're going to just get rid of that. So back in 1967, I also say that they threw the baby out with the bathwater. They said, Catholicism has trapped us for 400 years, so we're going to get rid of all religion, and that'll solve all of our problems. And that's the whole fall.
So when they got rid of Catholicism, inadvertently, they also abandoned or got rid of Jesus Christ.
Yes. Yep. It's an interesting story about that because there's a cross on the top of the hill there on Mount Royal, and the cross has stood there for like 200 years? I can't remember. 1960. Well, anyway, they were going to have a flood up the river, and the friar, the priest, whoever was in charge of the city at the time, they just finished building the city, and they heard this flood was coming, and it was going to destroy the city again. And so they all prayed that if God spared the city, he would carry this cross from the bottom of Mount Royal, like 10 miles up the mountain, and put the cross up there. And God spared the city. The flood didn't hit them. It dissipated before it got to them. And so the city was fine. And he held true to his word, and he carried this cross up the mountain. Now, I mean, today, he could take a couple buses up there, or you could take a road up there. But back then, this is all heavily forested Native American country that he would have been crossing through. But it's been there ever since. About, I think, 50 years ago, they replaced it for a metal structure that lights up at night. But it's just this reminder that God still loves the city, even if everybody's forgotten them. So
I like that. Did you hear that? God still loves the city, even if the city has turned its back on God. Mm-hmm. And you told me, right, the population of Montreal as a city is the same as what?
It's 4 million people.
4 million,
and,
okay.
And with Jane's homeschooling, I had learned that Iowa is 3.1 million people, and Montreal is 4.1 million people. So it's actually a million more people than the entire state of Iowa lives in this, 2 million people live on the island, and 2 million people live around the island. So,
and what percentage of Montreal, given the fact that they used to be Roman Catholic and 95% were Christian, what percentage is Christian now then?
Christian now is estimated maybe about 1%, 1 to 2%. It's very European in that way. It's 3% Muslim. There's actually more Muslim influence in the city than there is Christian. And there is actually a little bit more Jewish roots because they have one of the oldest Jewish areas. So that might actually be closer to like 5%. But all in all, it's fairly empty with it. And there's hardly any churches either. That's another thing I normally explain is that, because people don't understand, because we're like, oh, it's Canada, it's the same as here. But you go up there and there's this, we lived in Notre Dame de Grasse during our last year there. And it's about 66,000 people, but it's the same land area as Stuartville. So that's how dense the population is here. There's a little city above us. It's all these little boroughs. One above us is 7,000 people, and there's no Christian church in that entire borough. There's another one, and it's about 30,000 people. So it's about 5,000 more than Owatonna. Again, no Christian church is there. And then there's the last one. It's I can't remember the name of it, but it has 110,000 people. So about the size of Rochester with one Christian church. And I mean, like, this is, 10 to 20 people who attend this church. So it's not like a mega church. It's just that's how sparse the churches are.
So if not very many people go to church, 1 out of 100, right, are Christian, does that mean that the people who are coming to church are really dedicated, devoted, all in, or what?
I wish. We worked with a church plant called City Church, and had 200 people who would show up. It was a massive church for the area. Again, like I said, most of the churches are 20 to 30, and those are big churches. So this church being 200 was like huge. So we got
20 to 30 people.
Yep. And that's like your huge, that'd be like any church around here would be 20 to 30, And so up there it was, 200 people was pretty big. But out of that, out of getting to know the congregation, know the people, we started realizing that the trend is about 25%. So about 50 of those people considered themselves Christian. About 50%, so about 100 of them, were just interested in hearing more. And then the last 50 or so, the last 25%, were just drug along. They were just, the husband or the wife or the girlfriend or the brother or sister. They were the drag alongs, I call them. But so 75% of your congregation doesn't even believe in what you're going for. And the last 25%, they believe, but out of that 50, only 15 could actually articulate what they believed. The other ones were, we just believe today. Tell us more. So just that's what we kind of found was it. So there's a big importance, or what we saw the biggest gap wasn't necessarily more church planting per se right away, but more discipleship infrastructure, like training and discipling people so these people who do believe can actually start learning and growing in their faith and then teach others.
So from what I'm hearing you say, it appears that a person would really have to want a challenge to go to Canada, because it would be really easy with our human mentality to just simply say, you know what, let's write those suckers
yep.
off, right? I mean, let's find some place where there's already an established church. But I've told people that the United States, for example, is the third largest unchurched nation in the world.
Mm-hmm.
People don't realize the mission field, as you said, is right outside of our front door. So either a person likes a challenge, or perhaps they have an inescapable call like Jonah,
mm-hmm.
where God loves lost people. There's a lot of lost people there. And maybe God wants me to love lost people too. So what are the gifts that you're using now in that ministry field?
Well, originally we went up thinking we were going to go as videographers and help the churches with video-related needs, and that was our pitch last time. What God actually did when we got there, he was like, you know, this that got you here, and that's a cute idea, but really what I'm going to have you do is, you know, you've been a manager for the past 14 years of your life, I'm going to have you do that. And so we just developed this relationship with the church over 11 months. After about 7 months, we were in charge of almost everything behind the scenes. And we started realizing, you know, in 3 months, our visa is going to expire and we're going to get kicked out of the country, even if the church wants us to stay. And so we realized the only thing to remedy this problem wasn't to send another missionary to help the same church with all their infrastructure, but it was to do simply what the Bible says, to appoint elders and disciple, you know, make disciples and make disciple makers. And so that's what we did during our last 3 to 4 months there is we just, I went back to the roots of, what did I do as a manager? Okay, well, I just taught people how to do something, but I also taught people how to teach other people, and then therefore working myself out of a job, and then they can learn and grow by themselves. And so accidentally, we would say, but God orchestrated, showed us exactly what he wants us to do. So going back is to...
And very biblical, because the Bible says that we're supposed to equip, right, the body of Christ for ministry rather than being the doer.
Yeah.
We don't pay somebody to be the doer. We compensate somebody to be an equipper so that you build that infrastructure, and from within the body of Christ, you identify the gifts that God has given them, and then you lift those gifts up to his glory and for the purpose of bringing salvation to others.
Mm-hmm.
Right now, you said 37 weeks along? So you're going to have a baby, and then you're going to take that little baby right back up to Canada? Or, I mean, are there any obstacles that Satan's putting in your way?
There's some obstacles. The obstacles, right? Well, one would be we still have to be 100% pledge supported before the mission organization will allow us to go back. So that's one of them. The other one currently is even trying to set a date is we have to wait till the baby's born. So the baby's born, we get the passport. Before we can get visas or talk about that, we have to have that passport. And so there's a lot of logistical paperwork that we've now had to figure out.
So the gospel is free, but the delivery system costs money,
yeah.
Right? I had a seminary professor that told me that one time. The gospel is free, 100% free, but you got to pay to deliver it. So you've got to raise your own funding.
Yep.
It's not like somebody is saying, here, I've got $1 million or I got $100,000. Just go there and be a missionary on my behalf. You've got to actually go out building relationships with people and inviting people to be a partner with you and your family in this mission field.
Yep.
So what does that cost? I mean, what kind of money do you have to raise?
We have to currently raise $7,700 monthly. So we need $7,700 monthly coming in to be able to go. And so that's made out of, a lot of people instantly are like, oh, I can't afford, you know, that. But it's actually made out of, you know, $5 a month and $10 a month and $20 a month. And it's all those little chunks of many people behind us that not only makes the ministry strong because it keeps us from having to come back because we had one huge supporter drop off. Instead, we just have just a lot of people behind us, and that's what has filled our goal, and it's what filled us last time to go for the year. This time it's more expensive because we have to also get health insurance. Last time, because we were there for under a year, we could get traveler's insurance, but it wouldn't have covered a baby, so God knew that in advance.
See, so, 9 years, you wanted another child, right? And God in his wisdom, because God is pretty wise, is willing to say, hey, you know what? You're going to have a problem with this financially because this traveler's insurance isn't going to cover the new gift I'm going to give you, right? So you're taking the gift of Christ, and God is also giving you another gift in your family, a little apostle, a little disciple that can learn from mom and dad and big brother Jane what it means to be a servant.
Mm-hmm.
So if there's anybody here that's tonight that has all this money just burning a hole in their pocket, you know that you can individually support the call that God has given to Adam. So think about that, pray about that. And what I've learned in life is that money's okay, but God seems to take care of that.
Mm-hmm.
The thing that I covet the most is prayers, and knowing that when I'm facing some uncertainties, that I'm not facing it alone. And so that may be another thing that you want to make a commitment to Adam and his family too, to simply say, you know, Adam, I don't have the financial resources right now, but I can promise you that every morning or every week, I'm going to bring you before the Lord and your family for protection, for good health, for faithfulness, and that God would continue to do what he always does, provide. Mm-hmm. Any final thought you want to share with us?
I'll tell just a quick story.
Yep.
Of what kind of led us to this idea of just empowering people, and it was an experiment that we did. So this church was going for a while where the idea of it was that the church planter started the church, and then he's been running it for a year and a half now, and he's just very weighed down by everything else, and he doesn't really feel like everybody is, or anybody's mature enough in their faith to be able to take over any responsibilities. So inadvertently, he had kind of kept his hands in every single cookie jar. And I'd kind of seen this, and I'd seen it before when I worked at Cold Stone Creameries, because I worked for franchisee owners, and they all fell into this. They've invested $500,000, and if anything goes wrong, so they micromanage, and it's the same thing he was doing. And so I asked him, there was a lady named Julie, and she just made coffee. That's just what she did. But she was really great at hospitality. And the thing I love about the story of Julie is that she'd been doing it for a year. She's great at hospitality, but there was so much that the pastor built in for systems. Like, she had to run and find him on a Sunday morning to make sure that that was the correct time to start the water, and then run and find him again and make sure that that was the correct time to put out napkins. And so it was all this back and forth, but it made him feel comfortable. But, you know, she was doing all this work on the side. So I had asked him if he could give us 2 weeks where we just said, you know, Julie, just run it the way you would. And we're not gonna, no one's gonna have oversight over it, just run it the way you would for 2 weeks. She was like, all right, I'll give it 2 weeks. It was all off the premise of no one's gonna lose their faith because they didn't get their coffee. You can, but she had, so week number one, she ran out of coffee, she didn't have enough volunteers show up, everything went haywire and it was terrible. And the pastor said, see, that is why I have to keep my hands on everything. And I said, well, you said you'd give us 2 weeks. So give her another week. Okay, but we'll see how that comes. By week number two, she spent the last 6 days recruiting people. So by week number two, she had 50 volunteers signed up to run coffee. And now when we have left, because of just the success of what it came off of, he realized he didn't have to have his hand on it, and he just let it grow. What it grew into was 50 volunteers who took a 5-week rotation, 5 in the morning, 5 in the afternoon. They made coffee. They all came an hour early so that way they could pray over all the people who would be coming, hopefully that day. Then they could all read scripture together and have their own personal Bible study time before anybody else showed up. And then people would come up and they were just the most hospitable people. But that was things that the pastor had never thought of. But it just gave so much more to the church because we just gave that ownership of this ministry to just a lowly another servant. And it demonstrated to him that other people were capable of taking things over, which then led to a domino effect of convincing him to do the same thing with the setup team and the teardown team. And just everything that went on, he was able to take his hands off and be more pastoral and pray over the new people and talk to the new people instead of worrying whether or not the chairs got put away properly or stuff like that. So.
I like that. Thank you. That's a good story because equipping the saints for ministry, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth, yep. Right? And so when we let go, God grows.
Yep.
Grows his mission, his church, his people. I love to tell the story. Adam and his family, they love to tell the story. You love to tell the story. So let's stand and the hymn is I Love to Tell the Story, number 265. Thank you.